We're going to pause it, and that's our children's message and our adult message there. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, and verse 8. We continue our sermon series on the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Are the Acts traditionally thought are known as the Acts of the Apostles, that when Jesus died, Christianity didn't just fall off a cliff, but it continued. And so we're seeing the work of Peter, the Apostle Peter and John, Stephen. We see the works of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Now we're going from the reaching out to the Jews to the reaching out to the Gentiles under Paul's ministry. So Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Oh God, we pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, oh God. We pray that you would open our ears and our eyes to true worship that's centered on Christ and not on man, not on creation. But may our hearts be opened and our minds be changed. And may we, with a new, fresh worship you and throw off our idols and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, please stand. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And we're going to go all the way to verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprung up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man or men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men, like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How do Paul and Barnabas respond to the Lystrians' false worship of the created over the Creator? And how do they respond to their violence toward them? This is the subject that we have before us. What is their response to their false worship? And what is Paul and Barnabas's response to the way they treated them? Luke sets the stage in verses 8 through 13. If you have your bulletin, you'll have my points this morning to follow me. But verses 8 through 13, he sets the stage by showing us true worship is by faith in Christ. You probably didn't pick that up. Maybe you did. He shows that this is included, he shows this by including a man who is powerless. Did you notice that? He was powerless accepting the gospel. In verses 14 and 18, we see that false worship is centered on creation. The people's response to the gospel, or the power of the gospel of Jesus, was to worship idols, to worship the created. However, Paul and Barnabas point away from self to Christ. In verses 19 through 20, false worship also leads to chaos, we see. The result of their rejection of the gospel, as you've seen, and the worship of creation is that what? They fall into chaos. And we're going to unravel this more as we dive in this morning. So let's look at verses 8 through 13. True worship is by faith in Christ. How is he bringing this out? The story mirrors what stories? Did you notice? It mirrors the story of Peter and John when they healed the man back in the beginning of Acts. The story also mirrors Jesus healing the man being sent through the roof when he saw that their faith made, and he said, your faith has made you well, has forgiven your sins. So we're seeing a mirror of what's happening here. It's already happened. We're seeing patterns of men following the what? The footsteps of Jesus here. They're doing all that he commanded them to do, as he says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. So what's important to see here is that faith in the gospel comes before anything else. That's what he starts off with. And Luke is showing the importance of belief in Christ here in the beginning of the gate. This is the emphasis, the weakness of man and the power of God. That's what he's showing in the beginning with this man, which says in the Greek, he was powerless. He had no power. Why? He was born lame. He was the lowest in the city. This is important for us to slow down in seeing. He's showing you the least important person in the city. That should automatically drive your attention. And he uses the word that goes the opposite of power. We know dunamis is power, but adunatas, there we go. Got to warm the tongue up. Adunatas, he was powerless, without power, it says. He was weak, unimportant. And God took the lowest of the city, and he raised him up. Not because he deserved anything, but because of his faith in Christ. This man was worthless. He didn't deserve any good gift, and nor did he do anything to receive this good gift. But God's Spirit condescends and touches the gentle and the lowly. Right? When you think you are not seen, when you think you are not heard, when you think no one notices, God is there. But what about the powerful of the city? What about the strong, the ones that had dunamis? What were they doing? What about the capable in the city? What about the ones who had it all together? What were their response? They heard the gospel just like this man. They, like the Jews, these Greeks, just like the Jews, they heard the gospel and they what? They ran to their idols. They ran to their idols. They denied Jesus because they thought they had something to do with their own salvation. How important is this? They ran to their own self, making gods in their own images. That's easy for us to do, isn't it? I want to ask you a question for you to answer in your minds this morning. Did you know prayer is worship? Did you know that? Probably most of you did. Do you know that Scripture is God's inspired rule to govern our worship? It tells us who God is and what is required of man. If you know this, and you're believing this, and you're saying yes and amen, how are you worshiping God throughout your week when you're not in church? Are you worshiping Him through prayer? Or are you worshiping Him in His Word? What we do through our week tells us who we worship. Most people seek prayer and God's Word only when they're in trouble or trying to prove the church wrong. Right? We're looking for answers or excuses. So how are we setting aside time in our day, not necessarily to do things to check off the list, but how is our heart bent that we want to worship God, the creator of the universe, in prayer? How are we reading the only rule of faith to know who God is and what is required of us? True worship is not just built on our feelings, even though popular Christian culture wants to tell you, just do what feels right. Go where it feels right. If you're offended in church, if you're uncomfortable in church, if there's no seats that fold up like movie theater seats and the music doesn't fit your style, go somewhere else. It's not about our feelings, but it is based on holy scriptures alone. Paul and Barnabas' mission was to teach all people true worship. They were going city from city, teaching people what true worship was, who to worship. And the grounds for true worship are the means of grace we see all throughout the New Testament. Not just on Sunday, but daily. In our lives, prayer is a means of grace. It's our duty. And this leads us to our second point. We know that true worship is by faith in Christ. Why? Because we see the most lowliest of persons getting it, and we see the most capable of people not getting it. That gives hope to me. It should give hope to all of us that even babes could understand this message. But this brings us to our second point. It gets uglier. So we see a man respond in faith, but also we see in verses 14 through 18, false worship is centered on creation, as we already seen. They go and they get the garlands ready and they get the bulls ready because they want to worship these two men that just have done something in the name of God. And the reaction of Paul and Barnabas is horrid. They rip their clothes. False worship is centered on creation. We want something tangible. The prophets of old say they make decorative idols of wood and stone and gold, and they ask them to speak. And you're saying, well, we don't do that today. And I would disagree. We do that every day. We look at our bank accounts, or we look at our possessions, or we look at the things that we have accomplished, and we bow down to them. The church of Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. Luke wants you to know this in this section. They sent them out as missionaries. And Luke wants you to know this, that Paul and Barnabas wanted to dispel any notion among these people that they were to be worshipped after this miracle. They tear their clothes. We see this in the Old Testament over and over again, of people ripping their clothes in horror and disgust and shame and throwing ashes on their head. Paul and Barnabas rip their clothes because they're like, this is unguided. This is false worship, that you are worshiping us rather than the true God. They were mere messengers, they want them to know. And Paul and Barnabas want them to know, and Luke wants you to know, that these apostles were only mere missionaries. They knew the results. Why did they tear their clothes? This is a huge part. They knew what the results of receiving blasphemous worship was. How did they know this? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 12, verse 20 and 22, don't go there, but I'll tell you, Herod received false worship. What did the people do? They worshiped Herod, and Herod didn't say, no, don't worship me, worship God. And guess what? He died because of it, Scripture says. So can you imagine, here's Luke letting you know that they don't want to be in this position. But how easy would it have been to be in that situation as you and me, and someone praising your name for a great thing that you have done? Would you rip your clothes? Or would you put your head up and receive the worship? They stand boldly against the false worship of creation by ripping their robes, a public display of humiliation, of distress. They give a twofold speech I want to focus on here, a twofold speech of the revelation of Christ, special revelation, and general revelation, which you'll learn and pay thousands of dollars for in seminary, but here you'll get it for free. It's general and special revelation. Most of you know that term. Notice the first thing Paul and Barnabas point out, not their manliness, right? They don't point out how manly they are. They don't point how theological astute they are. This is part of their ripping their clothes. But they point to special revelation of the gospel. And notice, they pointed out the first commandment, prohibiting the worship of what? Dead idols. Don't do this. Why did they know that you shouldn't worship other idols? Well, just read the first three commandments, or four. It prohibits us to worship anything other than what? The living and the true God. They knew better. So they want you to know, stop it. And then they point to the people, they point out the living God displayed in the story of the gospel. What is that? The gospel, the true gospel, is the true God-man, Jesus, revealed. That's also why we're celebrating Christmas, right? It's the true gospel of Jesus revealed as the good news. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth, they said. That's what they're pointing out. This is special revelation. Jesus reveals everything. This is the special revelation. And then we see, after verse 15, we see in verses 16 and 18, general revelation. So they go from special revelation to general revelation. And Paul points out that even before Christ was there, man in their ignorance of Jesus were without excuse. So you can't just say, oh, just because we didn't know Jesus, I get a free pass. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, even you guys who didn't have Jesus or didn't have revelation by Scripture, you're held accountable. And what does he do? General revelation of creation, what does it do? It declares the glory of God. Did you know that? Psalms 19:1. You look around in this theater of God, and what do you see? Intelligence, design. It's amazing. Yet, how do the Listerians respond to the truth? What do? He gives them this twofold speech of Jesus is the creator. He is the God-man, right? He is the gospel, the good news we brought to you. You heard it. And then you are without excuse. What do? Their hearts are darkened. They reject it. They reject the truth. Their conscience were seared. They had the gospel right before them, presented to them multiple times. And yet they chose what was comfortable for them. Isn't that amazing how we do that? Not even a miracle removed the blinders from their eyes. There's a miracle of God of healing this man from birth, Luke says. You just saw the power of God and the gospel preached. Surely you're going to believe now in the gospel, right? Not even that removed the blinders from their eyes. Have you ever met someone to whom you tell the truth? Have you ever told someone the truth? And you keep telling them the truth? And no matter how much evidence there is to prove the point true, they still reject the truth. Nobody's ever had that in your life, right? Well, I'm joking, of course, there. We probably all had people in our lives like that. It's frustrating, isn't it? This is what happens here. This is what Paul and Barnabas are doing. I mean, you couldn't be clearer with the truth than this. And yet, they choose what they want to believe. Not only do they not believe the gospel, but they also reject a mighty miracle that God demonstrates his power. This brings us to our last point. Not only we see this understanding of true worship is by faith in Christ, we see that false worship is what? False worship is centered on creation. They were falsely worshiping creation over God. But not only false worship leads to looking at creation and worshiping it, but false worship leads to chaos, we see. And notice verses 19 through 20. False worship is built on anything that feels right. You'll see this over and over again. Today we live in a culture that guides its Sunday mornings based, their worship based on, not on Scripture. You don't have to go far to see churches base their worship not on Scripture, and rather on what you feel. But they base it on the world. And I've been a part of many churches that turn their sanctuaries into concert venues, staging arenas for the church for drama productions, to make them more relevant and expand their reach, right? That's the argument. And this is not what the church is called to do. Simple. This is not what we're called to do. No matter how we feel about that, we are not to turn our places of worship into venues for audiences to be flattered. The Greeks, notice, the Greeks' worship was focused on the next best thing that sounded good to them. Did you notice how they responded? They were swayed by the apostles, not to worship true worship, but they were, oh, here's a new thing. It's exciting. Let's go worship them. You see how it happened? And this sets the stage for what? What are we seeing after this? False teachers to come in and poison their minds against true worship of Christ. Right, the Jews, they came in. They heard of what Paul and Barnabas had done. And they come in to poison their minds. Right? The next best thing that came in is going to persuade them. So here's the bottom line. The Jews and the Greeks, what did they worship? They worshiped the created over the creator. We just went through this last week with the Jews worshiping the law over Christ. Right? They looked to the law for life rather than Christ. And now the Greeks, we're seeing, they're looking to their tradition, their religion, over Christ. They're worshiping the created over the creator. Their worship of the created blinded their minds to true worship. And they worshiped their feelings and what they thought was right at the time, which led them to what? Live in chaos. Look at the chaos that followed these people when Paul came in. I mean, they could have ignored him. It was just one guy. Right? But notice, these zealous Jews were most depraved and caused violence to Christ's church. However, God was not done with Paul. Right? They led this people to go and pull Paul out and bounce rocks off of his noggin. That's pretty chaotic, right? They're following the next best thing. They thought, oh, Paul is great. Let's follow him and worship him. Next moment, what? Let's bounce rocks over his head because the other best thing came in. You see how disordered worship, when we worship creation and we worship our feelings, they cause chaos? Paul survives being stoned by the grace of God. Bloodied and bruised, he continued to do what? Entertain people and put on concerts and venues. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to wake you up here. No, he went and preached the gospel. Bloodied and bruised, God raised him up to continue to point nations to what? To true worship. He didn't change his message because, like, if I just change these few points, maybe I won't get stoned this time. Just maybe, right? If I make it a little softer, a little more gentler, maybe I'll get more followers, you know? Here's a fact. When God is working in and at a church, Satan will use people to cause chaos. Period. This is what's happening. There's chaos because God is working here. Satan doesn't want unity. We were just talking about unity in our membership class this morning. He doesn't want peace. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Yet this is why we have officers in the church. This is why we have elders and deacons in the church to create unity and peace among the body of believers. This is the important biblical model, right? Why do we have officers of the church? To watch over the flock of God. This is so important. That's not taught today. People don't want to hear this. And this is why we practice church discipline, to keep leaven from infecting the church. If you are causing chaos, if you are a person who everywhere you go, chaos follows you, it's most likely you're engaged in false worship. Who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the God who created heaven and earth? Or are you worshiping the God of chaos? How are you living it out? This is what we're seeing in this passage. These people were worshiping creation and their feelings, and it was creating chaos in their lives. Today, if you are living a life of chaos, if you see your lifestyle like these unbelieving Jews and Greeks, you could be anyone, could be listening online. What are we to do with that? Repent. Repent of false worship. As many times we worship ourselves over God. And when we put ourselves first over God, our lives show it, right? When we love ourselves above God, what happens? We cause chaos. Repent of your pride this morning. I'm preaching this to myself, too. Repent of placing more importance on the things of this world over the worship of Christ. As you go out this morning, take a bulletin with you. You wonder why we have liturgy in our church? Every church has a liturgy, but do you know why we have it so structured? It's to help catechize us to go out into the world and worship. It's to wake up in the morning and to worship God over ourselves. Take a bulletin home and lead your family in the worship of Jesus every day. Churches do not teach this. Are we worshiping? Are we having small worship sessions in our house? Are we leading our children in prayer? Are we leading our family in prayer? Are we leading our friends in prayer? How are we leading our families and our friends and our neighbors in the worship of Christ throughout the week? If you do not worship Christ every day, and you're just here on Sundays, Sundays will look like another day to you. But if you're worshiping every day, and you're lifting Him up on high, you will come together with the saints in unity, and your life will be changed. A person who does not worship is a person who does not grow. You won't grow in your faith. You won't grow in your love. You won't grow. If you're not in prayer, if you're not worshiping Christ during the week, false worship will take the place of true worship. It's true. If we're not worshiping Christ throughout our week, we're leaving ourselves open to be swayed by the next best thing. And I know that personally. I'm not pointing anyone out. But it's a hard thing to hear. Luke is showing us what? He's showing us that when we are weak, we are strong. Are you having faith like this powerless man that's trusting in the gospel? Or is your faith journey these Greeks and these Jews that put your feelings and what you think is best in front of God's word? Not in ourselves. We don't trust in ourselves, but we trust by faith in Christ alone. He shows us that salvation belongs to God and that He has been revealed through the gospel in creation. Not only the gospel, but in creation. We see a pattern among those who follow Jesus in Acts. What are we seeing? They suffer as Jesus suffered. Stephen, Peter, John, and now Paul. These men showed us that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. True worship is by faith in Christ. Remember this. True worship is by faith in Christ. False worship is centered on creation. False worship leads to chaos. But remember, as you exit these doors, if you're waking up now, right? You're not, because none of you are sleeping. You're good. Okay. As you exit these doors, as you lead your families, as you live out in the world, remember these words. As you celebrate Advent, as you look forward to Christmas, true worship is centered on Christ. Now go out and worship Him. Rest in Him. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You and we worship You. We thank You that You have given Your word to us that we may know who You are and that we may follow You with all of our hearts. May we take this word that we have been given today and may we go out and worship You in every aspect of our lives. So, Lord, we lift up these prayers to You in Jesus' name. Amen.